Does George Washington, the father of our country, have something to say to modern America when it comes to morality? Well, we're going to explore that, and in particular, a specific statement he made in his first inaugural address on this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and our guest is Dr. Peter Loback, who is the founder and president of ProvidenceForum.org. He and I had the privilege to co-write a book together that, thanks to Glenn Beck, became a national bestseller. It's called George Washington's Sacred Fire. Peter, great to have you back on the program.
It's always a pleasure, Jerry, and what a great topic to discuss.
Sure. All right, here's the sentence in question, and I'm going to read it from George Washington's first inaugural address, April 30, 1789. Then I want you to translate it into modern English, and then we're going to discuss, well, what does this mean? What did it mean in his day, and what does it mean for our day? Okay, here we go. We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. Okay, this sounds very profound. What is he saying in that statement?
I'll tell you, the lofty classical English that Washington uses here goes way over the head of the typical American, so we have to take time to learn English so we can understand what our founding father is telling us. So as we stop and think about it, it says, we ought to be no less persuaded. In other words, he's saying, we ought to be absolutely convinced of certain truths as we think about our nation. These ought to be bedrock commitments in our hearts. One of these bedrock commitments that we should have in our hearts is that the propitious smiles of heaven. Okay, now we know what the word smile is, and the smiles of heaven means the favor of God, that God would be smiling. We ought to be absolutely committed that God's propitious, that is his gracious, forgiving, caring spirit that smiles upon us. So he's saying there ought to be a theological commitment about God's caring for people that's firmly committed in the heart of a nation. So he's talking here, if I can use a phrase, this is, should be American public theology. As a nation, we should believe that this truth, that we can't expect God to be smiling upon us, to be happy with us, gracious and forgiving to us, if certain things are ignored. And what are that? If we, as a nation, disregard the eternal rules of order and right. We can't expect a God to smile on us as a nation if we disregard what heaven has given to us as the rules for living, for a proper order, for right conduct, because these rules are not given for a temporary period. They are eternal rules. God is only going to smile upon us when his eternal rules are cherished and valued, and it's this that will bring his smile. So then we have to say, where in the world do we get anything eternal? Well, that's the belief of the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word abides forever. What does this word of God give us as rules? These are the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments were not rules intended just for Israel. They reflect the nature of God himself as valuable for every human being on the planet, regardless of who we are. They are the standards. And so to translate it into very simple English now, he's saying, we should not expect God to continue to bless us as a people if we set aside his eternally revealed word of right and wrong, of good order, found in the scriptures, best summarized by the Ten Commandments. And so we stop and think, well, are we tearing down the Ten Commandments off the walls? Are we putting them up? Are we suppressing them? Well, the answer is pretty clear. As we tear down these principles, Washington is saying, well, expect the fact that God's not going to be smiling on your country. He just might pull back his protection, his providential care. He just might allow the order that you've so enjoyed as with peace and things working together to just dissipate, and you begin to descend into anarchy and conflict. Because when the law of God is no longer present, it means it's unlikely it's not going to be written on your heart. If you won't even let it on the law, do you expect people to live it inside? If you say, we can't let you put the law up there that says thou shalt not kill, well, maybe people inside will think, maybe killing's all right if I can get away with it. This is the issue that we're facing as a nation. Washington put his finger on this right at the beginning.
Well, you know, it's so interesting. I mean, you just think about some of the commands. Let's take profanity as an example. I can't believe, I mean, I even saw the other day in a Facebook posting or whatever, somebody put the initials OMG, you know, and that doesn't stand for oh my goodness. This is profanity, and the nation is awash with profanity. And God says, I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain. There's so many people who worship other gods other than God. Of course, the founders never intended any kind of situation where, you know, there would be a state religion forced on the people, including, you know, any kind of Judeo-Christian system. But still, you know, in thinking about what George Washington is saying here, we see widespread disregard for the Ten Commandments in modern America, and this is just the tip of the surface, what I just said.
Yeah, I think a sad example of this is that almost anywhere you can hear people openly using the name of God and Christ as a curse word.
Yeah.
And that's part of popular entertainment. But the moment you bring up the name of God or Christ seriously in education, yeah, or then, oh, no, you're establishing religion.
Yeah.
In other words, God is banished in any serious discussion, but he can be openly disgraced and attacked and minimized, and if you want to use a strong word, blasphemed, and it's totally acceptable, in fact, encouraged. This shows us how we've turned good into evil and evil into good into our culture. And it's just one example among many as to how we've lost sight of the eternal rules of order and right that God has given to us in his word.
Yeah. Now, here is an example from business. This is not related to government per se, but there was a famous grocery store chain, and the founder was Christian, and he developed a beautiful service-oriented grocery store chain, and it was closed on Sunday because he was Christian. He felt this is the way it should be. And then when he died, I guess his relatives took over, and the next Sunday it was open, and it's been open ever since. And so there's a disregard for the Sabbath. But boy, think about parents, you know, honoring parents. I mean, if you just look at movies and TV shows and pop culture, if you have kids, the kids are always smarter than the parents. And there's a, you know, it's almost an art form in terms of disobeying parents. You know, you can see this in all kinds of things, The Simpsons and, you know, whatever. It's just, it becomes almost a joke.
Yes, well, we are reaping the consequences of it. When you lose the inner compass of what is the moral direction for your life, and that's true of everybody, it means that eventually you're just going to have chaos and anarchy follows. And the common grace of God is still at work in America. God's not totally abandoned us because there are Christian people still proclaiming his word and living it out, and we can be grateful for that. But we need to remember as Christians, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. As we teach, as we preach, as we repent, as we seek to obey, as we advance our culture, we have a chance of restoring some of these things that actually are for the good of all. God uses our Christian life to restrain the progress of evil. Edmund Burke said it so well, all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If we don't use our time for the things of the kingdom of God, that is following the eternal orders or rules of right and order that Washington speaks of here, well, then the consequences is that wrong and disorder are going to follow, and other rules are going to take their place, and they'll be imposed on us. So that morality opposes and abhors a vacuum. It's going to fill it with one system or another. So Christians need to be bold to live out their commitments with love and grace and commitment, recognizing there's diversity, but not retreating from things that we know are true. Because light, by its very nature, shines, and when it shines, by its very nature, it dispels darkness. Salt, by its very nature, is always a curative. It is a preservative, and when it does its work, it stops decay just by being what it is. And so Christians don't have to be a majority. They just need to be who they are. And God will use their witness and their lives, their families, and their purposes to bring the blessings that God has. That's the marvel of what the gospel does.
Wow. You know, it's interesting. You remind me of the phrase, or this discussion has reminded me of the phrase, you can't legislate morality, and yet all legislation reflects somebody's morality. The question is, whose morality is going to prevail? Now, look at the command, thou shalt do no murder. Oh, wow. Think about that in terms of some 60 million abortions. So when we say God bless America, Pete, are we almost distorting the truth here? Because how could God bless a country that kills 60 million of its innocent unborn children?
Yeah, well, the fact is that we can take that many lives is already a sign that God has allowed us to begin to experience our own depravity. Imagine if an enemy had attacked America and there were 60 million casualties. Would you say, wow, we lost that war, didn't we? Guess what? This is a self-suicidal civil war in which America is destroying itself. It's killing 60 million people, whatever that number is. How many Mozarts and Beethovens and Einsteins and Douglas MacArthurs and Abraham Lincolns were slaughtered in the name of personal choice? That is the judgment itself. The very fact that it's occurring is God saying, okay, I've removed my blessing from you. My smiles are not upon you. You're losing your best and your brightest, all the potential they could have brought. Perhaps there were already 1,000 people who would have cured cancer by now if they had not been aborted. These are all the things that we now have lost because of our own self-inflicted sinfulness.
And right now, America is being rocked with one sexual scandal after another. And you think about the eternal rules of order and right when it comes to, the bedroom. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Imagine all the problems that would be solved if that were followed. And also the final command, don't covet your neighbor's wife.
Yeah, I think it's been well put before. Imagine what would happen to the journalism business if suddenly everybody began to keep the Ten Commandments. There's no longer any rebellion. There's no longer any killing. There's no longer any sexual sin. There's no longer any stealing, no longer any lying, and everybody's happy with what they have. Why, the only thing you'd be covering are Sunday school picnics and weddings, I guess, in the newspaper. That's all you'd have to write about. Everything's going so well. These laws that sound such harsh and ugly and demanding and legalistic, actually, if you think about them, if they were fulfilled, would create a civil society in which people could live in peace and actually find the very best that life has to offer. God gave us these laws for a human flourishing, not for human failure and frustration. And that's what the gospel calls us to remember. The Holy Spirit takes these eternal rules of right and wrong and order, and by the gospel writes them upon our heart in this new covenant. He forgives us of our sins and begins to help us to want to do these things. And that was the instinct, of course, as to why these laws in an earlier stage in American history were written on the courthouse law and the school walls as well. We wanted people to know them so that they could assimilate them and then live by them. My best example is that I can remember you used to be able to go to the airport and you could walk right up to your plane. Everybody trusted each other.
Wow.
What happened? Human depravity has become more and more unchecked, where now we can't trust anybody. You've got to go through all of those devices. We have to frisk and search you, have to empty out everything to make sure you're able to go on a public carrier. That's what happens when we lose the law of self-governance. As John Adams once said, there's not an army big enough that can impose the order of the Constitution on a people that cannot govern themselves. Religion and morality, the principles of the Ten Commandments, are absolutely necessary for a republican form of government.
Wow. And, of course, we haven't even touched on stealing and lying, but imagine what a difference that would make if those were held in better check in our society. Well, we're out of time, but thank you so much for joining us again. This is Dr. Peter Lilbeck, ProvidenceForum.org, for more information. Pete, thank you. Always a pleasure.
Jerry, it's a great honor. God bless you, sir.
Okay, God bless you too. Bye-bye.